Your Winter Bible School, I was assigned the topic of the Beatitudes of Revelation. And I somewhat readily said yes, because I wanted the study for myself and enjoy a study, because each time you study the book of Revelation, you can learn something new. And so this morning I'm going to do my best to give an overview of the whole book of Revelation. Starts from the first chapter to the last, and look at all the Beatitudes of Revelation. You might wonder, what are the Beatitudes of Revelation? When you hear the Beatitudes, you think of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the earth, or the meek shall inherit the earth, and all the blesseds of the Sermon on the Mount, the blessed people. In the Sermon on the Mount, the kingdom people are described, and we have these blessings that go with these kind of people. So a beatitude is defined as a supreme blessedness, blessed people. And so the people of God are truly supremely blessed. And when you think about inheriting the earth, yes, it will be truly the people of God, and it will be a blessing to inherit the earth. In the book of Revelation, we have seven of the blessings that are described to the people of God as well. And it's going to be, I found it very difficult to go over, do an overview of the book in one sermon, so I'm going to do my best to not dive into each one, but try my best to open up the meaning, and hopefully you can get a better understanding of some of the blessings that are in the book of Revelation for the people of God. So revelation means a disclosure or unveiling. So it is the book of Revelation. It is not the Revelations, as we sometimes say, and I think I find myself sometimes saying we're going to turn to Revelations, but it is the revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus. And what we're looking at in an overview is the revelation of Jesus, where Jesus himself meets face to face with John, and he gives him the revelation that we have in the book, and it's in the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible, the canon of scripture that we have, where we have the revelation of Jesus and things which are to come to pass in the end of time. Now, there's different views in the book of Revelation. Some would read it in historical tense and would apply most of all of Revelation historically, as already being fulfilled. And there are others who read through the book of Revelation in a futuristic interpretation, in which I see the book of Revelation as prophecy of things which will come to pass in the future or in the end of time prior to the return of Jesus Christ. So you have those two views, and when you understand the different views, it helps you to see where they're coming from. In the book of Revelation, we see the tribulation period, which will come upon the earth prior to Jesus' return to the earth, and different parts of the tribulation, I believe, that are some parts applied literally and some symbolically. And it's the ending of the revelation is Jesus coming back to the earth and the great battle there in Revelation 19. And then the New Jerusalem, or the New Heaven and the New Earth and the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So you have the ending in great glory. So the first three chapters of the Bible, sometimes I tell people to read the first three chapters of the Bible, and you see a beautiful creation which God created. And I believe he intends and had intended for us to live there forever. A lot of mysteries. We could go into a lot of different places. You know, why Satan allowed to tempt Adam and Eve there in the garden, and why the tree, and why the devil, and all of those questions we have that we cannot fully understand and completely answer. But you see a picture of what God intended for all of us. And if we had the chance to take a trip to the Garden of Eden, I'd be the first to sign up and go. To live just one day would be amazing, or a week, or a lifetime, or an eternity in the Garden of Eden. I'd be there first in line. And all of you would too. Because God really wanted that for all of us. That's God's heart. And then the unveiling plan of redemption unfolding all the way to the end. In the last two chapters of the Bible, you have full redemption where it comes to us in its fullness. A new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And I say to the earth, and we end up back on the earth again. In complete full redemption, what God really wanted for all of us. So we're going to take a trip through this, and I hope you can enjoy it as we look at the seven blessings in the book of Revelation. The first one is, you probably all would be at the first one. It's in the first chapter, verse 3. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep the things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." So you have the first blessing right there. The first beatitude is for those that read. Now, I ask you the question, do you love to read the revelation of Jesus Christ? And do you find the blessing that is described there in the book? The one who reads and also they that hear it. So I hope this morning you can hear some of this book and receive a blessing by just hearing it. Reading, hearing it, and keeping it is where the blessing lies. So we have this revelation of Jesus Christ, and within it are some hard things to understand and different beliefs about it. And so some people believe that this book is impossible to understand, so why even read it? You may have talked to some that respond to the book of Revelation in that way. It's hard to understand. There have been some immature conversations, I would say it that way, about prophecy and hard feelings. And so some people have pulled back and said we shouldn't even read it. And that's unfortunate, because there is a blessing here, and even if we do not fully understand it, there's a blessing here. And the blessing is those who read it and hear and keep the things written in this book. I would like to illustrate it like this. If you learn a new language, Cunny and I started to learn and study a new language, Spanish. And the reason is because our neighbors are primarily Spanish people, and our town is changing, and people say that in a few years it will be largely a Spanish town. And so I like to talk to the people in our town. And that's the reason why. And when I started, I almost gave up. My first lesson, I remember, it was El Hijo and La Hija and La Mujer and El Hombre. And I went through that so often, and I was about ready to, okay, the man and the woman, the boy and the girl. And why do you say La, and why do you say El, and which one do you say El, and which one do you say La? And it's just overwhelming. And Sharon is laughing because you understand what they all mean. It's a masculine and feminine, and you have to learn all of that. And I still remember that first lesson, and I went through that so many times. I remember the mahar and hombre. But after you go through it more and more, and after a year of repetition, so you start to get some things, and you can have some conversations. And just a little bit, just a few words is where we're at right now. And I would like to say that's how it is in the book of Revelation. It is okay if you're in there and you're saying, La Mahar, en el hambre. No, hambre. Dawson will correct me. And it's kind of fun when we do it together. The book of Revelation is similar. So the first read, you're going to feel like that. You maybe get one, and there's parts of it that you can understand. But you're not to start with a deep dive into Revelation and prophecy is not where you start. But there is a blessing, and that's my point here. The first blessing is to those who take the time to read it and say, you know, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and it's hard, it's deep. I may never get to the end of it, but I'm going to start. I'm going to go one word at a time. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there's parts of the book of Revelation that are easier to start with. The second thing that I think is important when you start is to have an open mind and to understand that you may read and understand things wrong, and just have that humble mindset about it, because it is the revelation of Jesus, and it is somewhat veiled to us in the fullness of it, but it is wonderful when people can read it and have mature conversations about the book, even if we see some things differently. Some time ago, I became aware of the preterist view, and people coming across with the preterist view and the influence of the preterist view, and that is somewhat of a historical interpretation of the book, but also of the kingdom of God coming to this earth without Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and the growth and the advancement of the kingdom, and God's glory just moving through nations and the whole world, somewhat like Isaiah, where you have the prophecy of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And we say, yes, I would love to see that, every part of the world filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And that's almost too good to be true. But I believe that will be fulfilled when Jesus actually does come back, and the whole world will be filled with the glory of God. So the preterist view is a view and a mindset of the advancement of the kingdom without Jesus present here. Whereas a futuristic view is, the coming of Jesus is described as in the days of Sodom and in the days of Noah, and the great falling away must come first. And you see the days of Sodom coming, and you see the days of Noah where people are not serving God, and yet within all of that, the church, there is a revival and good things happening, a remnant, but it is more of a remnant understanding. So the preterist view was coming across there, and then the premillennial view, the futuristic view of the book of Revelation, and then you had the one who was cautious of reading anything and don't talk about it because of some of the differing views. And we have some of that, but I want to encourage all of us to talk about it and read it with an open mind and receive a blessing from it. Let's move to the second blessing in Revelation 14. We're going to move all the way into the middle of the book, somewhat the middle of the book, and the second blessing is found in verse 13. Revelation 14, verse 13, it says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, saith the Spirit, and they that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them." Now, where do you go with that verse? Blessed are those who die, which die in the Lord from henceforth. The Greek translation of that is those that die in the Lord from this time on. From henceforth means this time on. So we have a mark that is set right here, and blessed are those who die from this point on. And so I want to try to unpack that a little bit into what I think this time forward means. Just going back into chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14, and I'm going to scan those chapters. In chapter 11, you have the two witnesses that are sent from God, and they are prophesying in the great city for 1,260 days. So that would be 3.5 years, just short of 3.5 years. And you have the temple is measured, and the outer court of the temple is trodden down of the Gentiles for 42 months. And so you have a period of 3.5 years there where the two witnesses are prophesying in the city. And the temple is trodden down of the Gentiles for 42 months. So that's in chapter 11. And then you move to chapter 12 where you have the war in heaven. And Michael, the archangel, is warring against the dragon or Satan, the devil. And there's this war. The two archangels are at war in heaven. And I believe that Michael and Gabriel and Lucifer were the three archangels. Lucifer, of course, fell. And in Job, we have a picture of Satan, the devil, having access to heaven, at least as I see that there, where God is entering into a conversation with Satan, and says God reaches, initiates the conversation and says to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And so you have the picture there of Satan and God in a conversation. God says, he starts bragging on Job. And Satan says, "Yeah, it's because you have a hedge around him." And God says, "No, Job, he's really for real." And I'm just putting it in my own words as I picture that scene there in Job. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to take the hedge away. Go have at him. But just remove the hedge a little bit." And Satan had more room to work. And, you know, he took the hedge away and Satan began to raise havoc in Job's family and took everything away. But God said, "You cannot take his life." And the whole book of Job there, you have that whole story where Job trusted God through it all, but Satan really came alive. And if we would live in those days where the hedge would be taken away and God would say, "Look, I'm going to brag on Dawson here and go see what you can do with Dawson. He's going to stand. I know he's going to stand." And you're wondering if you could. I don't want any of us to really have to go through something like that. But that's the scene that I see where Satan comes before God. But here in Revelation 12, war in heaven, and Satan is cast down to the earth. And it says that comes down with great wrath because he has only a short time. And he rages war with the woman. And the woman is rescued and protected for a time, times, and half a time, which would be 3.5 years. Then you move into Revelation 13, where you have the two beasts of Revelation 13. The first beast is described as having 7 heads and 10 horns, and they are 10 kings and 10 kingdoms. And it's clear, the point that I want there is the devil gives his authority and power to the beast, to the leader, for 42 months. So again, we have these 3.5 years. The prophets are prophesying for 3.5 years. The woman, which is most people feel it is Israel, is hid for 3.5 years. And then you have the great beast, the Antichrist, and the second beast, which has 2 horns, who exercise the same authority as the first beast, and they have 42 months. It is a time period where they have to do their thing and control over the world, the whole religious system, and that all comes together. And that's, something we don't like to think about. You may wonder if God will ask us to live through times like that, and is that literal? Is that really going to happen? Where the mark of the beast and the image of the beast come to be? And I'm getting up to our verse, so I'm trying to get up to our verse where we have this verse, blessed are those who die from this point on, as I believe it's important that we get the setting. So in chapter 14, I like the picture of the three angels, and I want to go through the message of the three angels, and then at the end of the message of the third angel, you have this blessing. So if you want to follow along, you can do that in chapter 14. In verse 6. And I saw an angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the foundations of the waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of her wrath, of her fornication. And the third angel followed, and this is the third angel, the message of the third angel that I want you to pay attention to. It says, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in the forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of God, of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is, take note of this, this is getting to our verse. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead. Here's our verse. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, or from this point forward. Yea, this saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. So I take great comfort in this. I ask the question, do you think we'll be asked to live through these times? And I like to prepare my mind that, yes, if God asks me to live through these times, he'll be there and his grace will be there. And yes, if God asks us to live through these times, we will have God's power and presence to endure. It does say here, here is the patience of the saints. And here are they that keep the commandments of God, and we don't go along with the system, the end time system that is described in Revelation 13, sweeps over the whole earth, and it's for 42 months. Whether you interpret that literally or symbolically, it is a time period where the end time system, the religious system and the political systems of this world, take over. And the church does not go along with this, and it says, blessed are those who die from this point forward. You say, is it ever the calling for some to die for their faith? And I would like to remind us all that throughout the pages of history, the church has been persecuted and God was always there. It is not the right mindset of a Christian life that is always experiencing freedom of worship. And I appreciate that, but it was not always the case for the church or the nation of Israel, but God was there. And that's what I like, the picture of three angels. And again, whether this is a literal interpretation or a symbolic, I see God sending angels through the whole world, preaching the everlasting gospel to every kindred, tongue, and tribe. And then I see God sending another second angel, warning that Babylon, the whole end time system, is falling and crumbling and coming to an end. And the third angel flies through the whole world saying, do not take the mark and do not worship the image, because the judgment of the end time system is coming. So we have God in some way, shape, or form coming in a loud and clear way to everyone. And then we have the promise and the blessing. This is the blessing, the beatitude. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from this point forward. If you're asked to die in that period of time, there will be a great blessing for all of those. Another window into this that will bring, hopefully, encouragement to your mind as you think about all of this. And it's in the sixth seal, the seal of judgment, Revelation 6, 9. It said, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for just for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So the fifth seal is open, and you have under the altar all the martyrs that were martyred for their faith all together, and they're crying out together, how long? Is this going to come to an end? How long will you let this go? And the voice comes back, just a little time yet, to all the martyrs are in this group. And all the martyrs are together. And all the martyrs will be rewarded forever. And the glory of God will rest upon them. And so if it's our calling for that, I think it's good to prepare our minds that many have died for our faith, and we cannot say that we're entitled freedom of religion all through our life. Although I appreciate it and I pray for it, and I appreciate this privilege this morning, this is not the norm. We have to remember that. So now let's go to the next one. And Connie said I probably should have seven sermons out of this, and I see I should. But I'm going to go through them fast. The next one is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to skip over one and tie up two together. But the marriage supper of the Lamb, the next one is Revelation 19:9. And he said unto me, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, these are the true sayings of God. So Revelation 19 and 20, we have the next two. Maybe I'll pull these two together. So the marriage supper of the Lamb, the blessing is those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb and have the privilege to be there in heaven for the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a blessing that will be. And then the following one is in Revelation 20. Those that after the thousand year or before the millennial kingdom, it says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So those are the two that we have there. And I think what I'm going to do, and I'm going to close, and this will turn into two sermons rather than trying to cram 2 points. So 2 weeks, Lord willing, is it okay to just make a decision right here? That will be in a future sermon. So I'm going to just close with those two. I'll pick up at a later, because it is the marriage supper of the Lamb and the resurrection, which we really ought to park there for a while and really open them up. I want to just encourage you. The first blessing is those that read and hear the book. And if you're here tonight, you say, I don't like Revelation. It's okay. God is faithful, and he wants us to have a strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, whatever comes into our lives, he wants us to have a strong faith. And if we are the generation to live through these times, he wants us to have a strong faith. And we can be the people of God for him in those days. And that's really my heart. Not to this easy rapture. I'm fine if we get raptured out. I certainly won't argue with God on the way up. I'm fine, but I want everyone to think about and prepare your mind for whatever God wants for you. There's verses that I could bring out. In Revelation 13, it says, whoever is led to captivity or destined to captivity will be led into captivity. And whoever is led to be killed will be killed. And so there's verses there that God is in control and God will lead every one of us and he will be there in great power and great glory for the church during these times. So in closing, Revelation 22 is similar to Revelation 1, and I'm going to close with that verse, Revelation 22, 14. Revelation 22, verse 14, it says, "Blessed are they that do his commandments and they that have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and maketh a lie." So blessed are they that keep his commandments. In Revelation 12, the devil is wroth with a woman and those that keep the commandments. He goes out, he hates those that love God and keep his commandments. He rises and wars against. But blessed are those that keep his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. I love that in Revelation 22 and in Genesis 3, we have the tree of life. There were the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat of. The day they eat of it, their eyes will be opened. And that was God's tree that they were not to eat from. But there was also the tree of life. And I picture that tree as just a tree that you would just gravitate towards, a tree of life, whatever these trees were, or whatever they looked like, whatever fruit was on it, I don't know. But here in Revelation 22, we have access again to the tree of life. And those that eat of the tree of life will live forever. Jesus today offers eternal life. He is the tree of life for all who believe in him and all who open up their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life today. He is eternal life. And it's in Jesus Christ that we have this life. So in Jesus Christ, the moment you die, you enter into glory and this life is there. Eternal life. And here, the blessing is to those that keep his commandments and are faithful to the Lord. They will have access to the tree of life and live forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this study. And I pray that you would bless our church for hearing parts of the book and reading. Give us a desire to read, even though we do not understand all of it or much of it. Give us a love for the revelation of Jesus Christ that you gave John. And take us as newborn babes, adding word upon word and understanding upon understanding to put together the prophecies that you have given us of what shall come. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.